Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. That all things are possible.
Let's just go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll read this scripture here, and then you can be seated. Heavenly Father, we truly are grateful to be in your house this morning, Father. I pray, Lord, that the inspiration that was given, Father, may be demonstrated, Father. I pray, Lord, that the life that you have spoken through your word now, Lord, we come alive, Father, in our hearts, Lord, as we study your word this morning, Father, and we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So this is the last must not that Brother Branham talked about, and this is to dislocate. And from Ephesians 4:11 through 16, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This kind of goes back to the stature of the perfect man that we just went over. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lay and wait to deceive. So that would be the spirit that they would have, is to misinterpret and to misplace and to dislocate God's word, and it's intentional. But speaking the truth, that's what we should be doing in love, may grow up into him and all things, which is the head, even Christ, amen, the capstone, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And that you could basically say, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in God. Amen. You can be seated. So as I told you the last time, when I went to go study this part of Brother Branham's Dislocated, there were four quotes to go off of, and I was like, well, there has to be more to it. And so the Holy Spirit spoke to me right off the bat, and he said, fitly joined together is my church. And so dislocated is right the opposite of fitly joined together, right? It's, and I'll give you the definition here, it's in what we have. And then I'll read you a quote that I forgot to put in my 28-page sermon this morning, so let's get going. The Hebrew word yagah, meaning to sever oneself or to be alienated. Figurative meaning to be dislocated, and that's what Brother Branham was talking about, or to abandon. So that is what we don't want to do. What we want to do is be fitly joined together, and that's what God requires of his bride. In the King James translations, it means to be alienated, depart, to hang up, to be out of joint. So it doesn't work. So if you had an elbow out of joint, does your body work correctly? It doesn't. It's going to be hanging there because you can't do nothing. So that's what God doesn't want. He doesn't want the body to be disjointed. And in the translation, it's alienated, to be became disguised, dislocated, to execute, to hang. And an example is to describe as a primitive root that by implication means to be dislocated. And this is from the Strong's. So I refer to the Strong's when Brother Branham has something that he's talking about, and he'll use a strange word, and it's not even, maybe even in the Webster's Dictionary. But God has a purpose to hide things from the wise and the prudent. So it's our job to go in there and to find what he meant by dislocated. Example. It is described as a primitive root that by implication means to be dislocated. And the Greek word I'm not even going to try to pronounce that, meaning to tear asunder. So what is that scripture, Paul, that he just talked about here? So that they would come in and they lay wait to deceive with cunning craftiness and the sleight of men. Why? Because they want to tear the body apart. Why? Because then it renders God helpless. That's Satan's whole job is to disassemble the body of the Christ. Used to tear the use for tearing of clothes in extreme grief or indignation, to draw apart, to sever, to dismember. An example describing the tearing of chains or nets. And I'm going to read you the quote that I meant to put in here. Got sidetracked with all the good stuff, and so. From Christ is the mystery of God revealed. I'll add this back in, then resend this out. From 65, Brother Branham says in paragraph 81, to dislocate the scriptures, you might put his body together wrong. That's what we don't want, right? That's what God doesn't want. The foot where the head should be or something just the same. Other words, you might have Jesus teaching Moses' ministry, right? You might have Wesley teaching in Luther's age. You might have now our age teaching in the Pentecostal age. The Pentecostal message, you see, what a mess it would be in. Pentecost has already showed its colors. Luther has already showed his, went off into denomination. It died right there. The age struck there. There it went. Notice, just as soon as it organized, it died. And you've heard me say that multiple times. Now, just to see if it isn't right, look back through the 8 pages of history. Every time it organized, it died right there. There was no more to it. It became a worshiper of God, of this world, and went off into organisms and organizations and denominations and illusions. So what did Paul talk about? They're cunning, they're deceiving. They want to get you to just disbelieve one word, which disjoints or dislocates the body of Christ. Amen. Brother Branham says in Adoption in 1960, our gracious Lord, it is not only our duty, but it is our privilege. And it is our desire that we bow our heads tonight as a church, as a group of called out believing people here tonight to teach thy word, positionally placing us in the body. Amen. That should be every one of our desire and our most important thing. We have to be where we should be, or God is still waiting on us, right? Positionally placing us in that body, that where we belong and where we can work fitly together as members of the body of Christ. Amen? We want to be fitly joined together. Brother Branham continues, that's the way God's bringing his church. We are fitly joined together, one heart, one accord. Now, somebody say, well, the Lutherans back there had nothing. Don't you believe it? The Lutherans will come forth in the resurrection just the same as the rest will come forth in the resurrection. Baptists, Presbyterians, and all of God's children will come forth in that resurrection. And that's the reason today people say, oh, well, there will be a sweeping revival that will go out here and save 100 million Pentecostals. They all get saved and there will be a rapture. You're mistaken. Amen. As great as the Charlie Kirk movement can be, it will fail because God's not in it. The rapture will be hundreds of thousands, that's right, but they will be made up of 6,000 years of salvation too, 6,000 years back. Man walks in the light as he comes to, the light comes to him. Amen. We've read this quote multiple times in my other sermons. He crosses the bridge when he comes to them. Now, if he refuses it, then he's left in darkness. But if he keeps moving on, now notice, then the coming of the Lord Jesus is so close at hand until the Spirit from way down in here, just barely, justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Spirit, and now right into the time of the coming of the headstone. Amen. The church has got to be so perfectly like Christ until Christ and the church can unite together the same Spirit. By one Spirit, we are all baptized into that one body. And if the Spirit of Christ is in you, it makes you live the life of Christ, act the life of Christ, do the works of Christ. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Jesus said that. See, now we're going to have, we got a ministry coming that's just exactly like the life of Christ. We got a ministry that's exactly like the life of Christ. You say, that's not possible. No, don't go there. You say, well, that's not for me, it's for somebody else. No, don't go there. Abraham, even though it seemed impossible at his age to have a promised son, God is more than able to have this body performing the same ministry that Jesus Christ did. I believe that. It's not going to be just one man. It won't be me, Brother Brian. It wasn't Brother Vel. It is all of you. Now, we've got a ministry coming that's just exactly like the life of Christ. What does that ministry identify? The coming of the Lord. Amen. And that's from Adoption in 1960. Brother David, he's not talking about David in the Bible. His brother just got done speaking. And he's speaking there on how the whole body fitly joined together. That's wonderful. That's exactly right, Brother David. When we can, each one of us has a different ministry. Each one works different. Each one of you has a ministry, a separate ministry. All that comes into Christ has a ministry, whether you want it or not. That's right. Not only the preacher, but you have a ministry to do something. You have something you can do too. And I hope that this doesn't sound sacrilegious, but usually God has to drive you into your correct ministry. Nobody likes to get up and go to work, right? But you do it anyway. It's driven. He has kind of the same drive. God forces, he doesn't force you, but he keeps pushing until you know, your free will gives in. Amen. Some Methodist brethren the other day had just received the Holy Ghost. They're farmers up in Indiana, and oh, they was just all afire. And he said, I've been reading some books, Brother Branham, and he said, should we all come together now and seek for our ministry? And I said, no, you'll ruin yourself doing that. Just don't do that. I said, you don't do that. I said, a man that's always seeking for God to do something, searching and such things, usually doesn't amount to very much. It's the man that doesn't want to that God's going to use. Amen. We've seen that over and over again. He'll use some examples here. See, look at Moses and Paul. Paul, was he out looking for Jesus, trying to do his work and his will? No, he struck him off his horse and blinded him and forced him to do the opposite of what he was doing. Amen. And one of the greatest prophets in the Bible. A different one's running from it, trying to get away from it. You take a fellow that's always, Lord, I'll do this if you'll do this, and things that God knows he would be a stuffed shirt anyhow. So it just takes somebody that don't want to do it and say, maybe I can use him a little while till he gets to be one. Amen. And that's from Fellowship in 1960. In that pyramid, you can take a razor blade and you can't run between them rocks where the mortar was. It's so fitly put together. They said Solomon's temple was the same. See, God is taking the elect out of the Pentecostal church, that hybrid, pulling it out and finishing up the word. And it's got to be so close until the word itself will blend with this word. Amen. There comes the headstone crying, grace, grace, amazing grace, the headstone. Here you are, like this. See how it way wide down here at the bottom. He's talking about the pyramid, and it keeps getting closer and closer and closer to the ministry. To the ministry, whose ministry? Your ministry. The body. Here comes Wesley, sanctified bunch. Here comes Pentecostals, the restoration of the gift. Now God is taking from there, honing out a bunch to make a ministry just exactly like the word there. Because it's got to fit with the word. There's the bride, take her up. Now Christ was manifested to do what? To destroy the works of the devil. You believe that. Now, I can't explain all this. I'm just going to go through it just exactly now. Hit the high places so you won't have to stay so long. Christ was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Amen. And I can go a little further to say that the body of Christ was will be manifested to destroy the works of Satan. Is that right? Amen. You all believe that? That's the way. What was he? God's word, which destroys the work of the hybrid, the devil. Is that right? He was done to do that. He was born to do that, I believe is what he meant to say. He was born to be that, to destroy the works of the devil. Now, his body is to do the same. Because the body is the head. Because the body is. Head and body is together. Amen? That's right. If Christ is the head, was the word, this body has to be the same thing as his head. Amen? If Christ is the word, then what does the body have to be? The word. Don't go saying that ain't possible. It is possible. You stand on it just like Abraham stood on that promise. We have a promise. Amen? That right? A church of the word, born of the word. Virgin born from the word. Not denominational now, virgin born from the word. The way the body operates is by the head. Is that right? My body can't move until my head tells it to move. Well, what if my head is flesh and my body is concrete? Can you imagine that? It's kind of like you guys' little cartoons you watch. With little blocky people. If you had a real head on a body of concrete, would it do anything? Boy, you're stuck. And my body is concrete, huh? Can't move. Head can say move, 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 but there's nothing to send a message to the body because it's concrete. Is that right? Congregation says amen. Well, if my head is Christ and my body is a denomination, how is it going to work? That's the same as being in concrete. It can't. Christ can tell the body, a denominational body, to move, 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 and it'll just sit there. Why? Because it's dead. How can purity and the whore work together? It's not possible. And that's the spoken word as the original seed in 62. Now, if you want your example to lay aside your pattern to see what the scripture goes together with, just lay Jesus over here and go watching him and place it in the Bible. You've got the whole thing come out right because it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the New Testament and the Old both all speak of Jesus. See, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, because he is this book of redemption. He was the Word, and he is the Word, and that's bound to be him, you see. So this is the whole book of redemption, which is Jesus Christ fitly put together by who? God. With the promise of redemption and healing and everything for the human being, for us. See, do you get it that now? The book is Jesus Christ put together by God, see, and he come as a human being and redeemed us. And every promise is in him and for you, for he is the Redeemer. And that's from Influences in 63. Now, we notice we got so many Billy Grahams today, but you see, God never made but one Billy Graham. That's all. And you're just as important as Billy Graham or Oral Roberts or any of those famous men. You're just as important until you get out of your place, and then you're no good at all. Amen? So that's why it's so important to find your ministry. And if you want to call it something else, to find your position in the body of Christ. Amen? And do it with all your might. You're a hindrance to these men, and you're a hindrance to yourself and the kingdom of God if you get outside of that. Stay in your position. See? Stay what God made you, see, and then you'll operate right. As Paul, it was nothing new. Paul taught the same thing. Said, if the hand say to the eye, because I am not of the eye, or the ear say to the nose, I'll no more be an ear because I am not the nose, and so on and so on, or something, you can't do that. See, it all fits fitly set together and moves as one great unit. And we mustn't try to impersonate anyone. I'm not up here trying to impersonate Brother Brian. I can't do that. I won't do that. Just be what you are, see? And that's the way God made you. You never fashioned yourself. We are the clay and he is the potter. Amen. And remember, as much as we as ministers would like to take Billy Graham's place, we can't do it. Neither can Billy Graham come take my place. See, we each one has something to do. The common little fellow here that might be a janitor, the little woman that may be a housewife, the greatest minister on the face of the earth today could not take your place. You, God has a purpose in making you what you are. And you just serve God in that way that he made you, see? And I think that if we just do that, the wheels would go around a whole lot easier. Amen? Yes, it would. If it would do that, not get lifted up, and we find out instead. Okay? And that's from Influences in 63. Now, I have a couple really long quotes out of the Church Age book, and I just couldn't leave any of it out. So we're going to read as fast as we can. There are two full sections of it. God bless Brother Branham and Brother Leavell for good stuff. All right, and this is the promise to his own in the Church Age book. Revelations 3:11-12. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. So we're talking about the body, amen? And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from God, and I will write upon him my new name. We don't need to comment on that thought, on the thought that he is coming quickly. We all know that. We know that he is because we are in the end of the last days, aren't we? But he goes on to say, hold fast what you have, that no man takes your crown. In the midst of a time of great trouble that Jesus comes, and with his coming, there is a resurrection. Many are to come forth out of the dust and rise with those who are alive, but waiting for his return. And these we will be given crowns. Why? Because they are sons of God. They are kings with him. They are reigning with him. That is what the crown signifies, reigning and ruling with the great king himself. Yes. That is the promise to all those who suffer with him here on earth, and all those who endure patiently, knowing that God, the just judge, would reward them. They who give up all for him and committed all to him will sit down in his throne and share in his glorious kingdom. Amen. That's what I want. I hope that's what you want too. Oh, we have a word for us all at this time. It is to what? Hold fast, to preserve. Don't give up. Put on the whole armor of God. Use every weapon he has given us. Use every gift at our disposal. And look ahead with joy, because we are going to be crowned by him who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, he is not only giving crowns, but he says that these in the bride will be made pillars in the temple of God. But what is the temple of God? Jesus spoke of his body being the temple of God. Now, was he talking about the flesh that he walked in when he was here? Yes. But was he talking about the flesh that he's walking in here? Yes, also. It was the temple of God. But now that we are his body, the true church is the temple of God by the Holy Ghost within us. How was Jesus God? By God, the God that dwelled in him. How are we the body? By Jesus Christ that dwells in us. I pray, Father, that they will be one as the same as we are one. And it's telling you right here. Now, he is going to make the overcomer a part in that temple. But what is a pillar? A pillar is actually a part of the foundation, for it holds up the superstructure. Praise God. That puts the overcomer right in there with the apostles and the prophets. You get the same reward, brother, sister. For it says in Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, now therefore you are no more strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built up the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple into the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an inhabitation of God through the Spirit. Amen. Yes, that verse 22 says that we are builded together with them. Everything went through the door, Jesus, and it is a part of that body or temple. Now, when God puts a man in the temple as a pillar and makes him a part of that foundation group, what is he doing? He is giving him the revelation of the word and of himself, because that is exactly what the apostles and the prophets had. Matthew 16:17. There he is in that word. There he stands. No one can get him out. Ponder that word, overcometh. John asks the question, who is he that overcometh? And the answer comes right back. He that believeth that Jesus is the Christ. Amen. He doesn't say that the overcomer is one that believes in a Jesus and in a Christ, but believes that Jesus is the Christ, one person, not two. So we just talked about that. Don't get all confused with one quote saying that Jesus is one and he is God. How was he God? God dwelt in him. How are we the body? Jesus Christ dwells in us. He is the one who is baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is talking about the bride here. Do you want to see another picture of her? It is over in Revelation 7, 4 through 17. And I heard the number of them that which were sealed. And I'm going to skip on down and go through these. There's 12,000, just so you don't know, of every tribe in Israel. So we'll skip down here just a little bit. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number. That's impressive. Did God keep his promise to Abraham that you wouldn't be able to number the stars of those that would come? And of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their face and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence did they come? How did they get here? Because they're not part of the 12,000 from Judah, the 12,000 from Benjamin. And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he sitteth on the throne, shall dwell among them, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto the living waters, and God shall wipe away the tears from their eyes. Jesus has come. He has sealed the 144,000. He took 12,000 out of each tribe. But there is another group that doesn't belong in this 144,000. And who are they in verse 9 through 18? Who are they? These are in the bride taken from amongst the Gentiles. They are before his throne day and night. They serve him in the temple. They are special care of the Lord. They are his bride. The bride goes wherever the bridegroom is. She will never be left by him. Amen. She will never leave his side. She will share the throne with him. She will be crowned with his glory and honor. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. And what is the name of God? Well, he was God with us, or Emmanuel. But what was not his given name, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Amen. Jesus said, I came in my Father's name, and you receive me not. Therefore, the name of God is Jesus. For that is the name he came in. He is Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's his full name. And what name does a woman take when she marries the man? She takes his name. Amen. It will be his name that is given unto the bride when he takes her to himself in Revelations 21, 1 through 4. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I'm really sorry, brothers and sisters, if you like the ocean, it won't be there. So you'll have to settle for streams and mountains. Amen. Maybe a lake with some sand. That work? And I saw John, the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. How wonderful. I'm only 41, and I am so forward to look at that. I take that right now, as soon as he wants to give it to us. Amen. All of God's wonderful promises fulfilled. It will be all over. The change will have been completed. The Lamb and his bride forever settled in all the perfections of God, described it. Who is able to do that? No one. Think about it. Dream about it. Read what the Word says about it. Yes, we can do all of that. Yet we can only know and infinitesimal. However, okay, part, what it means is a part of it until it becomes a reality in the first resurrection. And I will write my new name upon him. Wow, not only a new heavens and a new earth, but there will be a new name. My new name, when all becomes new, then he will take upon him a new name. And that name will be the name of the bride also. What that name is, none dare conjure. It would have to be a revelation of the Spirit given so conclusively that none would dare deny it. But no doubt, he will leave the revelation to that day when he desires to give the name forth. Suffice it to know that it will be more wonderful than what we could ever imagine. Amen. You think God would dare let that out because, you know, Satan wants to get a hold of it so bad and make it a mess? No, that ain't going to happen. He'll then be put down below in chains. All right, so there was the admiration. Now let's go to the complaint of God. Are you ready? In Revelations 2 and 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. To understand this, you must realize that the Spirit is not speaking to the original saints of Ephesus alone. The message is into the entire age, which lasted about 120 years. Its message, then, is to all the generations in that span. Now, history keeps repeating itself. Amen? We can attest to that. In the generations of Israel, we see revival in one generation, only to see the fires fading in the next. In the third generations, embers may be glowing slightly, but in the fourth, there may be no vestige whatsoever of the original flame, totally gone out. Then God lights the fire again, and the same process is repeated. It is simply the manifestation of the truth that God has no grandchildren. Amen? Those people in Luther's age weren't meant to go on into Wesley's age. They had the revelation for their age. They recognized their message. Now, the minute they organized and denominated, then they died. But those in that group that continued on with God and were looking for, that's why I said very little light, you know, they recognized their day and their message. That is our job, is to recognize what God is doing right now. Can't look back at the Pentecostal age. It wasn't for us. We're of this age. Do you recognize what God is doing for us now? Are you in it? Are you walking in the light? Are you crossing the bridges? Are you coming to the bridge and saying, yep, nope, this was my island and I'm not getting off of it? No, keep going, brother and sister. Salvation is not passed on by natural birth any more than is there any truth to apostolic succession. And I've stated that here before. I do not believe in apostolic succession, meaning, you know, I give you the mantle and carry on and so on and so on. We're individually called by God. Amen. It isn't in the Word. You start out with truly born-again believers, and when the next generation comes along, they are no longer just plain Christians, but they have taken a denominational name and are now Baptists or Methodists, etc. That is exactly what they are, too. They are not Christians. You have to be born of the will of God, not the will of man, to be saved. But those folks are all coming together now by the will of man. I don't say that some of them aren't right with God. They don't know that, say, you go listen to a sermon from a nominal church randomly, and they'll be like, wow, they're nearly saying the same thing that we're saying. How is that? Right? Not for a minute do I say that, but the original fire has died down. They are not the same anymore. The fervent desire to please God, and how do you please God? By staying in His Word, by walking in His Word. Anything outside of that, you're not in God's will. To know His Word and to cry for reaching out into the Spirit, all beginnings to fade, and instead of that church being on fire with the fire of God, it has cooled off and became a bit formal. That is what happens back there to the Ephesians. They were getting a bit formal. The abandonment to God was dying out, and the people weren't too careful about what God thought of them as they began to be careful about what the world thought of them. The second generation come on was just like Israel. They demanded a king to be like the other nations. And when they did that, they rejected God. But they did it anyways. That is history of the church. When it thinks more of conforming to the world instead of conforming to God. It isn't long until you see them stop doing this and they used to do and start doing things that they wouldn't do initially. They change their manner of dress, their attitudes and their behaviors, and they get lax. That is what Ephesus means, relax, drifting. The cycle of revival and death has never failed. It will happen over and over again until we are out of here. All you have to do is recall the last move of God. In the spirit, when men and women dress like Christians, when the church, they prayed all night and took to the street corners and weren't ashamed of the manifestations of the Spirit. Amen. They left their old dead churches and worshiped in homes and old store buildings. They had reality, but it wasn't too long a time until they began to get enough money to build fine new churches. They put in their choir instead of a singing unto God themselves. They just go to listen to good music. They put gowns on the choir. They organized a movement and ran it by man. They soon began to read books that weren't fit to be read. They let down the bars and the goats came in and took over. The cry of joy was gone. The freedom of the spirit was gone. Oh, they kept on with a form, but the fire had died down, and the blackness of ashes is about all that is left. Amen. It's burn over. A few moments ago, I mentioned that John understood what it was to love God. The great apostle of love would certainly see it when the church began to lose the first love of God. In 1 John 5:3, he says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." And what are his commandments? His word. Amen. One little deviation, and that's what we're talking about, to misinterpret, to misplace, and to dislocate. One little deviation from that word was a step away from Christ. People say they love God. They go to church. They even shout and rejoice and sing and have a great emotional time. But when it's all over, watch and see if they are in that word, walking in it, living in it. If they go through all the other and then don't walk in the word, they can say they love God, but their lives tell another story. I wonder if John didn't see a lot of that before he died. People saying they love God, but not obeying his word. Oh, Ephesian church, something is happening to you. Someone is trying to either add to that word or take from it. That you cannot do. But they are doing it so subtle that you can't see it. They haven't made a big move. Made a move so big you can see it out there in the open. It's undercover. And they are bringing in by way of what? Reason and human understanding. And it will take over unless you refuse it. Go back to Pentecost before it's too late. Now, he's not talking about the Pentecostal age. He's talking about the Pentecostal experience. But as usual, people don't heed God's warning. That revival fire built upon this sacred word is so wonderful, and the manifestation of the Spirit is so blessed, that a little fear creeps in, and a whisper in the heart says, how can we protect this truth we have? How can we protect this movement? We want to keep, you know, you get so excited about that revival. And he's like, wow, this is as far as it goes. We got to have this. We got to keep this forever flame like the Olympics. That ain't how it works. How can we protect the truth that we have? What can we do to see the revival goes on? What is it that is when the Antichrist spirit comes in and whispers, look, you have the truth now. See that it doesn't get lost. Organize, build walls, and set up your creed of what you believe. Put it in all the church manuals, and they do it. What is that, brother and sister? It's the mark of the Antichrist. Why? Because God has more for you. Don't stop there. Don't build walls around that revival. Move on. The children of Israel came out every morning to fresh manna. You can't go back or save that. They organize. They add to the word. And they die just like Eve did. for taking one word, wrong word. It's God's word that brings life. And it's not what we say about the word that counts, but it's what God said. Amen. And that's from the seven church ages, the Ephesian church age. Now, please, let us be careful here. This message is message to the angel of the church, which is at Ephesus, is not a message to the actual local Ephesian church. It is a message to the age. And that age had it in its... And that age had it in the seed of truth and the seed of error, exactly set forth according to the parable of the wheat and the tares. Anytime God comes out, you've heard Brother Branham say it, cast the seed. And not far behind is Satan. Cast in the seed. Exactly. They're both sowing at the same time. The wheat and the tares and the church ages is the field, and in it are the wheat and the tares. The false church organized and humanized the government and the word, and fought the true Christian. Tares always flourish mightier than the wheat and any other cultivated plant. The tare grew up rapidly in the first age. But the wheat was flourishing also. Amen. But the end of the first age, the deeds of the Nicolaitans were flourishing in the local false vine churches, with increasing attempts to spread their influence further than their own body. Its influence was felt upon the true church, for men like the vulnerable Polycarp were calling themselves bishops. I really despise anyone saying reverend. Please don't ever say that to me. Bishops with reverence to the title which was not inherent in it according to the word. Also in the age, the true church had lost its first love. That love was typified as the love of the bride and groom at their marriage and earlier years of wedded life. There was a cooling off, though, and that complete love and abandonment of God. But notice, Revelations 2:1 describes the Lord Jesus as in the midst of his church and holding the messengers in his right hand, because this bride has fallen, because the church corporate is now an admixture of true and false. He does not leave it. God doesn't abandon it. It is his. And according to Romans 4:7-9, that is exactly right. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. And whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. On the cross, he bought the whole world of people. They are his. He is the Lord of the living and the dead, as pertaining to ownership, not relationship. He paid for everything. You have to accept that payment, that token, in order to have a relationship. Amen? And he walks in the midst of that body that was within it life and death. What was planted in the first age will develop in the second age and in other ages until it comes to maturity and harvest. Thus, in the Sumerian age, we accept an enlargement and enlightenment of the church, corporate's history through a revelation of the Spirit. In this age, the hatred of the false vine increases. See, they have, verse 9, separated themselves from the company of the true. So the false vine's hatred increases against who? The true vine. And you can see that more relevant, obviously, today, right? One man trying to stand up at colleges gets shot because of what? The truth. They went out from them. They were liars. They called themselves what they are not. But did God destroy them? No, he can't. He couldn't go pull the weeds out because it would pull wheat along with it, right? He said, just leave it. Let them alone, and both will go to the harvest. Both will go to the end. But Lord, they should be destroyed, for they are destroying thy people. They are killing them. No, let them alone. But to my bride I say, be thou faithful unto death, and love me even more. That's our job. The resume of the ages. Brother Branham, if you go back to the definition, I don't want to scroll all the way back up there, but it uses the word alienated. And I was like, well, I bet Brother Branham used alienated a lot, and sure enough, he did. And that is the same definition as dislocated. So to be dislocated, you are separating yourself. You're being torn apart. You know, you're separating from God. That's not what we want to do. We want to be joined to God. So dislocation is a horrible thing. Ephesians 4:18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Amen. There's Paul proving that you think with your heart. That may be my next sermon. Now, the soul of man is not the body of man. It's the soul, see? And the soul is something that the nature of the spirit. And when the nature of man, when he said we are dead, the scripture plainly tells us that we are dead and our lives are hid in God through Christ, sealed there by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, it wasn't that your body died. It wasn't your spirit died. It was the nature of the spirit that died. See, the nature, which is the soul, the nature of your soul. Your old nature was horrible, but God gave you a new nature, a new spirit. Amen. The nature of a soul is God, if you're born again. Amen. That's why it's so important to be born again. If it's not, it is of the world. Anything that begins has an end. So therefore, the only way you can have eternal life is to have a life that never did begin. And then your life did begin when you were born, when God breathed the breath of life into your nostrils, and you became a living soul. Then you began then. But when you, the nature that was in you, by nature you was of the world, alienated from God. We're born in sin and shaped in iniquity, amen, until we receive God. You were actually an animal. That's exactly right. Anyone knows that we are a mammal. How many knows that? Amen. Thank God he gave us a soul, amen. And that's souls that are in prison now from 63. And it is, now watch, it is that both engaged brides believed Satan's knowledge against God's word. The bride of Adam was Eve, right? And she believed Satan's knowledge against God's word. And the bride of Christ has believed Satan's knowledge in this intellectual evil age against God's word. And notice, even the natural that believed it and plunged the whole human race to death, the natural bride, Adam, the natural man of the earth, his bride before he got to her to be wife, plunged the whole human race into death. Whether it's scientific or not, we die just the same, because God said we would. Whether you're in the Holy Eden or the Holy Church or the Holy Denomination or whatever it might be, you'll die the day you disbelieve one word of God's word to be the truth. When it's vindicated and proved to you, that's the day you separate yourself from God. You alienate yourself from God when you take and you try to reason and you take a word out because it doesn't sound right. Not just the whole sentence, one word. Whosoever shall add one word or take one away, that's the day you die. Notice, Adam's bride caused natural death to her race, the human race. The second Adam's bride, Christ's engaged bride, you see this through the ages, has plunged the whole church into a denominational death to take the mark of the beast. By scientific, intellectual, big denominations, we are Baptists, we are Presbyterians, we are Pentecostals, and so forth. We got this and we own more property. Who's the richest in the entire world? You guys already know this. They own massive amount of land that's tax-free. What a gimmick. We are noted by the government. We are all around the world in such things. And the best and the mayor of the city and so forth comes to us. And even the president comes to have mass and said with us, and we come to this, that, or the other. Sounds like Biden, right? The whole world has been plunged into a spiritual denominational death. The whole church, she is dead. So what is he saying? As soon as you take a move of God, and you're like, this is the last of the fire, God is abandoning us after this, like he was talking about earlier right there. Does he say he leaves us? No. No. His bride, he is here. Do you recognize him? That you know you're walking in the light. You know you're walking in the truth when you recognize him now. Not then. Now. Now, this shows who is the head of this world church system. That shows who is the head of it. It's Satan, in the form of a Superman, person of knowledge, a super knowledge. He knows more than all the rest of them. No matter what the word says, he's got his own interpretation to it. See, he wants to reason. See the interpretation for this evil age. Notice his plans to build a super denominational church. The World Council of Churches. Has he done it? Oh boy. See, a super denominate. So that all the world will worship him, the beast, under the name of United Christianity. Would you like to read that in the Bible? Revelations 13, 6, and 8. It's a modern Tower of Babel. Don't you remember how that Nimrod, that hypocrite, built this big tower and made all the other little cities pay tribute to it? Babel and Babel is the same thing. It just changes its name. And as it comes up, it's Rome now is Babylon. And the whole world is brought to Babylon, brought to Rome, and it's brought in by the World Council of Churches, which will make every one of them bow to her. And you've took the mark of the beast, not knowing what you were doing. Because, but those who are elected will hear the word and come out of it. How contrary is denomination to God's word? That's an emphatic statement and a question. He never had one. Never dealt in one, never dealt with one. I want some historian to show me wherever a prophet ever come out of the church. See, show me where God ever blessed a church that was after it was organized. She went on the shelf and died. With intellectual wisdom from the devil, by their leaders, and refused the word of God as it growed up into the perfect stature of Christ. And refused the word of God as it growed up into the perfect stature of Christ. What does growing signify? A stop? A die? No, move on. Continue. Now it's at the head. How contrary. Separate from that unbelieving Eve, you children of the evening light. Satan, god of this evil age, by his knowledge, getting the people to eat from this mixed tree of good and evil. Notice, Satan, by his knowledge, causing the people of this evil age to eat from his tree of good and evil. He says that he is building a greater Christian civilization by his knowledge of good and evil and of greater Christian civilization. But Christ, little virgin, word, flock, bride. That's us. Don't care for his knowledge. She keeps him free of him. Now let's talk about her a minute. She waits for her Lord and his millennium honeymoon. Right, with the word groom, and she is the word bride. Knowledge and civilization and true Christianity have nothing in common. Civilization and true Christianity has not one thing in common. Civilization is by knowledge. We all know that, and the knowledge is from Eden. Proved it by what he preached in Eden. And knowledge causes death, is that right? What causes death in the Garden of Eden? Knowledge. But can't be of God, so it is of the devil. Woo. Was that a good one? Knowledge, science, education is the greatest hindrance that God ever had. It is of the devil. And that's from God of this Evil Age in 65. One more quote, and I'll let you out of here. Don't. Don't. Adam. Adam. Eve, Adam, let me cry out to you. Don't listen to a lie of the devil anymore. Stay with God's word. It's thus saith the Lord. Stay with his word. To separate from it is breaking your fellowship with God. God's oneness by the Holy Spirit. How was Christ God? God was in him. How are we one? God's oneness by the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ in us. When if you say you got the Holy Spirit and it's not in agreement with the Word, then you're not oneness with God. Father, I pray that they be one the same as we are one. Remember that. This is God's oneness when you, the Spirit that you got, agrees with the Word and manifest his word. So if you have the Spirit of Christ, you're going to manifest his word. And makes his word power to act the same way it did there. Let's say it together. Oneness with God is to have God's Spirit in you agreeing with the word, all the word, the whole word, and make it manifested in power. I came not to you in word only, but in the power of the Spirit and the demonstration of what? The life of Christ. He wasn't talking about like super miracles, raising the dead. He wasn't talking about that. That's part of it. He's talking about your everyday bread, which is who? Christ. There you are. That's the oneness with God. When that power works in me, works in you, we are one. Amen, Brother Kid. When the power of the Holy Ghost in me works in you, there's no disagreement. The word's there. It works. Amen. It makes it what it is. God made flesh in you by his word. God made flesh in you by his word. The word made power among you. Every word. Now remember, the devil takes a whole lot of that word, pretty near 99% of it, 99 hundredths, and 99% of that hundredths. So Brother Brian's onto something, he may be, right? He'll make it just exactly right. 1/100th of a mistake makes the whole thing a lie. He'll make it just exactly right, but then he'll jump off here, and that's the one that causes death right there. That breaks the chain right in the middle. Down you go. Every word. What did Jesus say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Not by a few of God's words shall he live. Not by 99 or 99% of God's word, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, man shall live by that. I had no idea that's the way dislocate would go, but I thought it was pretty good. So just remember, take all of God's word. Don't reason with it. God was gracious enough to us in our day to send a prophet that totally went over everything that we needed to get to the end. Amen. And as we find light, like his word here, walk in it. When he shows you something, walk in it. When he tells you to do something, walk in it. I sat down in my study, and the first thing that come to my mind was I'm drawing a blank. Fitly. I'm like, okay, well, that ain't even in the same deal. Sure enough, start studying, pull the Strongs. Boom, bam, 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 bam. I was like, wow. I say thank you, Lord, for those things. To be able to point out where we should look, where we should go, where we should walk in the light. So we're fitly joined together. We're that perfect body of Christ, the stature of a perfect man that he can work through. That's where he wants us. There will be a group of people that are so in tune that they are walking in his light, in his word, every single day. Amen. We're human. We're going to make mistakes. Oh, I made mistakes, so now we got to go back to the start. Don't do that. Repent. Go on from there. Don't be plowing and going back. Move on. Pick up, move on. Amen. What did Brother Branham say? That was a true evidence of a believer, is to be able to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I made a mistake today. Help me go on from here. And you know that is the heart of God. It can be no other way. David was that way. You say he made horrible mistakes. Had a man killed. Yet he had the heart of God. How did he have the heart of God? Because he said he was sorry. He apologized. What do I need to do to make this right? And he moved on. You don't stop and give up. You know, you keep moving forward. Amen. God bless you now. We'll close in a word of prayer, and then Brother Josh, I'll have you come. Heavenly Father, we truly are thankful for your word, Father. I pray, Lord, that you would just keep it in our hearts, Father, Lord, that we would be able to live by it, to walk in it, Father. Help us to recognize you in everything. Lord, it is our heart's desire. Lord, we truly desire to be your bride more than anything, Father. Anything. Lord, give us the wisdom and the knowledge for the hour that we live in, Lord, that can only come by your word. We thank you, Father. Breathe life into us that we may breathe life into those that are around us now throughout this next week. We pray. Be with Brother Brian and Sister LaVon as they travel. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.